first announcement, December the 2nd is our 5th anniversary church building anniversary, as well as our Christmas potluck dinner. So bring all your family and friends and your favorite dish, and we will have a potluck dinner here to celebrate Christmas as well as our 5th anniversary in this building. Okay, then December the 8th, over by that mirror over there, there's two posters. One is about that they're having over at December the 8th is a healing school here, but at 7 o'clock at night over at Tarrant County Convention Center, they're having Bill Weiss, 23 Minutes in Hell, Don Piper, 90 Minutes in Heaven, and Ian McCormick, who had a glimpse of eternity. He went to heaven also. There's also some white volunteer sheets on the bottom of that little table. They need prayer partners, ushers, various people to help with chairs, whatever. They just need help. So if you want to volunteer, they'd love to have you. Then beside that is also another little poster, and it has our picture on it. It's for December the 9th. It's Sunday. We're having Ian McCormick speak here at our church, and you just will be delighted to hear what he has to say about heaven and also what he has to say about unforgiveness. It was really a revelation to me. All right, you notice the Christmas tree. We're back in the Christmas business right now because it's our 11th annual Christ Haven for Children Christmas benefit. Last year we raised $89,400. We bought Christmas for 5,318 children and 705 needy families. We not only helped Christ Haven, but we also did Grace, which is Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange that helps Grapevine, Colleyville, and Southlake. And we did the Salvation Army in Denton, which reaches Corinth and somewhere else. Well, anyway, so far this year we have 22-7. We also have a new program that we're buying for. Christ Haven has teen moms that are age 13 to 18. Some are pregnant, some already have their children. So this week I've been out buying bedding and wagons and sand, covered sand boxes and picnic tables, various things that they need. This is just a new program they're starting, and we're actually the one that's going to fund it. Praise the Lord. And there are, yes, thank you, Jesus. Y'all are going to help fund it. And so if you'd like to be part of this, we'd ask that if you give, to mark children or Christmas on your giving. Otherwise, it goes into the general fund. And I appreciate everybody that's been shopping. All the Smith family's been out shopping. Mike and Gracie Bradley have been out shopping till they drop. They've gone to lots of stores, and we appreciate it. And Nancy and Eldon shopped at home, but they brought some things that I needed. So just everybody that's been blessing the kids, and I just thank you so much. And God just gave us a whole trailer load of toys to distribute between all those three organizations. So God is just, he's moving. He's doing what he wants to do. I've already gotten $2,000 of grant money from Kohl's. They give me $500 every day I shop. So that tells you I've been shopping there. And then also Walmart, I know, and Grapevine said they'd give me $1,000 or a little bit more, but some of the others haven't come in yet, but they will. So y'all keep that up in prayer that all some more grant money comes in. And just thank you. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I guess I might say before I put the mic up, you can't tell. Somebody might have a testimony. I haven't given any or haven't asked for testimonies lately. Does anybody have a testimony you want to tell, give the glory? If you do, well, come up here. If you got a testimony, you got one. Anybody? Nobody? Going once? Going twice? Who we got? Okay. Come on up here. Come on. Come on. My goodness gracious. Come up here. Come up here. We want you to be on camera. Oh, my goodness. Come up here, Cecile. Goodness gracious, laugh. We want to hear your testimony. What has God done?
Well, to start with, I haven't been here since April. So that's between the Lord and me, so he's dealing with me. But my husband and I own a little small RV park out south of town, and there's a lady that has moved in there, and I had told her about Thurman. Y'all bear with me if I cry. So about a week ago, has it even been a week? And this lady over here came into Mitzi's office in Southlake and gave her your tape. So Mitzi and I were talking. It was about 2:20, and she was telling me about this, and I said, "We need to go." And she said, "Now?" And I said, "Now."
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness gracious. Yes, I've known this young lady right here for a long time. She's a great, great woman of God, and she wants to do things for Jesus. All right, now we've got them going here. Praise the Lord.
Hi, everybody. I wanted to give a testimony from earlier in the summer when I had Pastor Thurman pray for me that I had heard him talking about on a CD about his wife having cold feet, and I had an issue where I'd injured my toe last September, and the toe had steadily died. It was totally black, and I'd basically been told it was going to have to be amputated, and I said, there's no way I'm going that route. And actually, I mentioned this to a lady I used to go to church with, and she had come here for a healing school, so she told me about it. So I started coming here, and so I had Pastor Thurman pray for me and Cheryl, and that toe was healed immediately. The blackness did not go away right away, but it got healed, and it took about maybe a month, but I was telling Thurman that I sinned after that, and I said, praise God that he had mercy on me anyway, so he healed it, and my toe is perfectly normal today.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And then one more, my little friend Natalie, she's been coming with me. She's my neighbor's little girl, and she accepted Christ last weekend.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow. We love to hear what Jesus is doing, don't we? Yeah, praise. Anybody else before I lay the mic down, you know, if we got anything? Oh, this is a little girl accepted Jesus right here on the front row, huh? Okay. Are we done? Oh, got one more? Okay, come up here. Come up here. Come on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I don't want to cut you short. I want you to tell when Jesus does something wonderful for you, I want you to tell.
My son thought it was about him, but it's actually not about him. There's these two boys at my restaurant that have been coming in on the football team, and I never knew that they smoked. Well, one day I saw them outside of my restaurant on the two tables, and I thought I saw a pack of cigarettes. And normally I'm very bold, and I'll just, you know, say something. But all of a sudden I got really nervous, and I was like, oh, am I going to have to say something? Oh, what if I might offend them? What if I might scare them off and they won't come back? So as I'm going out the door to deliver them their drinks or food or whatever it was, I said, all right, Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is not of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind, and Father, speak through me. Didn't know what I was going to say, and immediately the fear did leave. Went out, and I put my hand on him and said, if you were my son, I'd kick your butt. And they looked at me and went, oh, I'm sorry, we'll put it out. And so they go to put it out, and it led right into, would you like prayer? I will pray for you right now to be delivered of that desire to smoke. The one boy said nothing, but the one on the right said, yes, I really would like to. And from then on, it went from me to start praying for him into a testimony about a big car wreck near our place and how I had saw people come back to life. And I started speaking to them about how I was praying for the high school and I really wanted to see youth get on fire and know the real Jesus, not religion, but just to really know him and see what he can do. And well, from then on, and then I said to them, you can call me Mama Julie. And as they were leaving, they go, Mama Julie. And they go, no, you're Mama. We love you. And so go for it. Speak bold to them.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow. I love these testimonies. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, are we're okay? Any more? I don't want to close it without giving. Okay. So, okay. Now, is that the last one? Okay. Oh, we got one more here. Okay, praise the Lord. Let me turn the mic back on.
I hesitated, but I will not hesitate. This happened some time ago, but it's in relation to Thurman and his teaching in my life. Actually, there were three times I had falls, and it felt like I was thrown down. I didn't faint. I didn't black out, nothing like that. I just fell. And one time I had my Bible, and I was on the way to the park to study the Word, and it was raining, and I mean, I went down hard on the cement, and in the natural, it felt like there were broken bones. And so, but God has trained me, and so I just sat up, and I said, in Jesus, there are no broken bones. If I believe that I'm healed, I'll get up and go on with my day, and I thank you, Lord, and I just spoke over myself, and I got up. And I mean, I did things, and by that night, now, I went someplace, and after I sat for a while, I could hardly move. I could hardly get up and walk. But I just got up, and somebody did help me up the stairs. But it took about 3 days, and I was perfect. But if I hadn't spoken those things, I would have been very hurt, and I would have gone to the hospital.
Amen.
And I
Amen.
Had two more that were similar to that, and I got up, and I went and did what I purposed to do when I got up, and healing came.
Amen.
And, I mean, that I'm grateful.
Mark 11:23 is an awesome scripture, isn't
yeah,
it? And
yeah.
That's actually what she was standing on. Kennard, did you have something? Praise the Lord.
Amen. I just want to give God the glory. For when you wake up in the morning, you still have a inkling that something God is dealing with you on. And last Sunday, my wife wasn't able to attend. But so when she had surgery, I took her car to get some work done. I took it to the quash. And when I got home, I saw that on her Maxima, the centerpiece on the hubcap was gone. So I went back to the car wash and said, someone had ripped my wife's car off. Or the centerpiece. And he said, well, it was gone when you left. I said, no, my centerpiece of my wife's car. And I watched it. I walked around that thing continually, and it's gone. And so I was going to go back to Nissan and get another one. I hadn't told anyone until it was dealt with. But I told Brother Dave, I said, Brother Dave, I haven't told my wife somebody ripped off a centerpiece of her car. But yet, when I woke up that morning, I said, Lord, that's that family that you've been dealing with me about. In 1978, I became a new Christian. I moved from Denton, Texas, couldn't find a job, and I moved to this family in Dallas, Texas, in Oak Cliff. As I arrived at that family, I was a brand new, spanking new Christian, still snot behind my nose, and I saw the young lady running out with boys in the street. And so what I did is I ran out to her, and I cast the devil out of her. And she went back and told her Pentecostal evangelistic father that I cast the devil out of her. But, you know, David said he behaved himself wisely when he was around Saul. So when I was with that family, I continued to seek God as a young Christian. That was back in 1978. I'm 58 years old now. And I behaved myself very godly with that family. I couldn't find a job until one day I found employment at 7-Eleven. Now, I had an issue selling alcohol. If I had a coworker, I'd let them sell the alcohol and I'd go back to the register. But I said, Lord, I can't deal with this 7-Eleven, this alcohol, because it's a woe to those who give strong drink to their neighbor. I don't want to be under the woe, so you deal with this, Lord. So when I was going to 7-Eleven that next morning, the Spirit of God said, Kennard, I want you to tell the employer at 7-Eleven, my father doesn't want me to work here. And I said, wait a minute. The Bible says, listen, a man work, you don't eat. And I've been with this family going on 6 months. I got a J-O-B, and I got to work, and I got to pay my dues. And as I arrived at that employment at 7-Eleven, this manager says, Kennard, I don't know what it is about you, but you got to come to the office. I need to talk to you. I said, okay. As I arrived to the office, brother, she said, I don't know what it is about 7-Eleven Corporation, but we can't hire you. We got to fire you today. I said, okay, if you let me pray for you, my father told me to tell you, if you let me pray for you now, he'll save your marriage because you want inkling from the divorce court. She said, how are you going to do that? And I just fired you. I said, well, don't worry about me being fired, but my father wants to save you. He wants to save your marriage. And so I laid hands on her, just slapped her in this. And when I got home, the family I was staying with, one of the sons said, if you don't get out of here, my father just bought a gun. He's going to kill you. And I ran as a young Christian from a family who I didn't trust it. And I ran for my life as a young Christian. I know about the story of Joseph and David, but I ran. And for over the years, and lately, after that thing was stolen, my wife's car, something bounced back about that family, Pastor. And I said, I got to find, I don't know where that the family member was. I didn't know where that son was, who was roommate in college. I didn't know where he resided. But I know I got to find someone in that family to deal with this thing. What I wanted to do, I wanted to forgive him. I wanted to bless him and forgive him. As I was sitting on the right here last Sunday, I said, Brother Dave, I went to Nissan to sneak and purchase a new item for my wife's car. The one was ripped off. I was going to put it back on it and tell her later. So when I went to Nissan, Pastor, guess what? That young man that I stayed with the family years ago, back in the 70s, he was there. And I felt somebody on the back of my shoulder saying, I love you. I looked around. I said, I need to talk to you. Don't leave this parking lot. I need to talk to you. Something got to be dealt with today. Don't leave this parking lot. Don't leave this dealership today in the name of Jesus. He said, what happened to him? He had just bought a Nissan Pathfinder. They was going to switch out the console on his tape deck in the CD. They called him in to get it, but when he arrived at Nissan, Pastor, he wasn't there. There was not a chance on this blue moon, on this earth, that God could allow me to see this man, that something had been dealt me badly years ago. And when they told him that dealership told me that was not there. He didn't get in this vehicle and leave. I said, don't leave here. And I got in this vehicle, and I said, something has happened to your family. What's happened? He says, my father's dead. My mother's dead. My two sisters asked, I'm going to break this curse. I'm going to forgive you and bless you and sending you about your way. I want to bless you. I forgive you, and I want to bless you. I'm going to cut this thing off because enough is enough. There's four members of the family dead because what took place by the man of this family against me years ago. And another thing is, there's one other brother is missing. They don't know where he is. I said, this is going to be dealt with by the Holy Ghost. So I forgive you right now, and the Spirit of God is going to bring that brother of yours, whoever he is, back across your path. But there's no way that this thing could have been dealt with unless the Spirit of God let someone rip my wife's car off. But the Bible says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. To them that love God and to them who are called. I'm called. You called. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I'm called according to his purpose. And my purpose was to forgive that young man and his family who dealt that harsh blow to me years ago, that he can go in his life with Christ Jesus, I can go in forgiveness and love Jesus. And what? Guess what? The dealership of that car wash called me and said, we're going to compensate you for the piece that was stolen off your wife's car. So, and when I came home, I told my wife, guess what? This is what happened to your car. Here's the receipt.
Praise the Lord. Great testimony. Great testimony. Praise the Lord. Oh, she got more to say for something? You want to say something? Okay, come on.
When I saw this dog, it's named Jesse, and when I saw this dog, after that day, I came home. That owner said her tooth is broken, and her nose is broken, and Stephen, her husband, just tortures her. It's pretty bad, but whenever the dog comes to me, and I'm afraid to touch her nose. So she has to get surgery, and that's pretty painful. And I hope all of you pray for Jesse and get that demon out of Stephen and get out that demon.
Glory to God in the highest. Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Wow.
She wants you to pray to kick the demon out of Stephen and to pray for Jesse, the little dog's nose and tooth would be healed. That's what she wants.
Okay, come up here. Father, in the name of Jesus, you told us that we have all power over the evil spirits. And Lord, I believe that. I know that for a fact. So upon her request for me to cast out these demons out of this person, Stephen, upon the word of God, Luke 10:19-20, I take authority over those spirits. I command those spirits to leave that boy and go to the abyss and never come back. Now, Lord, I ask you to fill that person, Stephen, with the Holy Spirit and put the spirit of love, joy, and peace in him. And from this day forth, he's going to be a totally different boy. And I praise you and thank you, Lord, for giving us power over these spirits. In Jesus' name, it's done. Amen. Say so thank you, Lord.
Say Jesse the dog, the yeah. Nose and the tooth.
Okay. And
heal Jesse the dog.
And heal Jesse the nose and the tooth. in Jesus' name. Lord, you said if two of us on earth agree about anything, it's done. So that's done too in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
He is just awesome. I would like to say a while ago when Dave had that scripture of Mark 11:24 up on the board up there, I just want to say something about Mark 11:24. I want to show you or tell you how Mark 11:24 does not work. It does not work unless you do it exactly like God says. Now, we'll have to say that scripture, whenever we brought my granddaughter home from the hospital, the doctor told us, he said, now whatever you do, don't feed her anything by mouth. He said the flapper valve in her throat is not working. And if you feed her anything through mouth, it's going to go into her lungs. It's going to kill her. So he said, we put a plug in her stomach, a little plastic plug. And he said, you'll have to take the little cap out of that, and we'll give you a little pump. And you take and you pump this, it's like a big syringe type deal. And you fill it up with this liquid food, and you put that little thing in there, and you pump the fluid directly, the food directly into her stomach. So he said, I said, well, how long have I got to do that? He said, well, until the flapper valve starts working. And he said that it usually never starts working. I said, well, for me it's going to work because I got Mark 11:24. See, now Mark 11:24, let's look at that. What does that say? Therefore I say unto you, what thing soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them, and they shall be yours. You shall have them. I mean, I knew that verse. So I come home, and that's the first thing I did. Lord, I praise you and thank you for Mark 11:24. Lord, I desire Caitlin's flapper valve work in the name of Jesus. Now, I thank you for fixing it. It's done in Jesus' name. And you'd think that would be all you need to do. And it is, nearly. But you got to put an action to it, which I didn't know. And so I just continued to feed her with the pump. For the next 2 months, the doctor said, bring her back in 2 months and we'll check her to see how it's working. Well, I brought her back in 2 months and I thought, it's going to be working. You know, I prayed. I mean, God's answers are always yes and amen. He always says yes. So I knew it was going to work. So I took her back and the doctor checked it and he said, sir, I'm sorry, it's not working. You have to continue to feed her with a pump. I said, it's not working? He said, no, it's not working. I said, Lord, I can't believe this. My first question was, Lord, what did I do wrong? What kind of sin did I commit? Because I knew what the Word of God says, and I know that it clearly tells me that whatever I desire, when I pray, believe, and I'll have it. So I thought I'd done everything right. So I go back home, and I get on my knees, and I repent of everything. You know, when God doesn't answer, what's the first thing to do? Repent of sin. That's exactly right. Repent. When you don't get your answer, I mean, the answer, God always says yes to his promises, unless there's some kind of sin in your life. Well, I knew there had to be some kind of sin, so I'm repenting. Lord, I don't even know what I've done. But whatever I've done, Lord, I repent and ask you to reveal it to me, whatever it is. And so then I prayed again, and I thanked him again. And the doctor said, bring her back in 2 more months. So I took her back in 2 more months. Now that's 4 months. And he said a second time, it don't work. I thought, what is the deal here? What have I done wrong? So, Lord, I go home, I repent again. We go through this till the 10th month. 5 times I take her in, and I pray, and I worship, and boy, I start, every time I pray, I just start, he says, do everything with thanksgiving and with praise. So I'm thanking you, Lord, thank you that it's working. In the name of Jesus, I praise you, I worship you, I thank you. And even when I walk in, I said, Lord, thank you that valve's going to be working today at 10 months. And he checked it and he said, I'm sorry, sir, it don't work. I said, no, Lord, I know the problem's never with you. The problem's always with us, right? If God made the promise, can he ever be at fault? No, he's never wrong. He's never wrong. Anytime we don't get an answer to prayer, you only have to look as far as the mirror. You look in the mirror and who you see is, this is the culprit right here. This is the guy. I got to find what I've done wrong, Lou. And so I'm working on it. So I'm start praying, Lord, I don't know what I've done wrong. But so I said, Lord, I got to take that verse. I'm going to look at it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to take it apart word by word. Whatever I desire, Lord, I desire the flapper valve in Caitlin's throat work perfect. in the name of Jesus. He says, when you pray, believe. I said, Lord, I do. I believe. He said, and you shall have it. I thought, look, you know, I did all that. I did all that, but it hasn't worked. So I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I prayed over it, and I agonized over that for 2 weeks. I quote that verse thousands of times, I guess, in the next 2 weeks. I said, Lord, I do not understand why that verse not works. That verse clearly says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So finally, I'm saying, Lord, I know the problem was with me. It's not with you. So I've got to know why Mark 11:24 didn't work for me and my granddaughter. I said, now, Lord, I've been feeding her with a pump for 10 months. And now then it's 10 months and 2 weeks after we've been back from the doctor. And in this last 2 weeks, I am really on my knees with God, and I'm reading that verse and said, Lord, please reveal to me what I've done wrong. And so I go back to that verse another time. I look it up, and it says, whatever you desire. I said, Lord, I desire the flapper valve in Caitlin's throat work perfect in Jesus' name. He says, when you pray. I said, Lord, okay, I prayed. He says, believe. I thought about that a minute, and I thought, wait a minute. If I believed that my prayer was answered, I'd feed her. I thought, Lord, that's where I've messed up. I've been waiting for the doctor to tell me that she's okay, and what if I take her in? And the doctor tells me then he's going to have something to do with it, and everybody's going to thank the doctor, so the doctor's going to get the glory and not you, so you ain't going to share that power with me. So I said, Lord, I repent. And I thank you that Caitlin's flapper valve's working perfect according to Mark 11:24. And I go across to her house and I say, Toby, that was her daddy. I said, Toby, you got anything for Caitlin to eat? He said, well, I've got some applesauce and some orange juice. I said, well, feed it to her. He said, Thurman, we just come back from the doctor 2 weeks ago and the doctor said the valve don't work. If we feed her, we're going to kill her. I said, no, we're not. I said, it didn't work. It didn't work for 10 months. It hadn't worked until this morning. But I said, today it works. I guarantee it. He said, how do you know that? I said, because the Word says it does. I said, so I have asked, and I have believed, and I believe it's done right now. And so if we don't feed her and show some action, I said, that means that I don't believe that verse has worked. And so when I wait for a doctor to tell me it's working, it has never worked for 10 months. So I said, feed her. He said, Thurman. I said, look, Toby, when we was down there, the doctor said that she had never lived. Her brainstem was severed. Yes, he said her eyes were disconnected. They said she'd never see again. Said she'd never walk again. I said, can she see? Yes. Can she walk? Yes. Can she run? Yes. I said, is she alive and well? He said, yes. I said, don't you think it's about time that you start believing God with me? I said, all these prayers I've used all this time have brought her to where she is. I said, now then, it's time we get the flapper valve fixed in her throat so that I don't have to feed her through this hole in her stomach no more. So I said, get that applesauce and give it to her. And so he goes and gets the applesauce and he sets it on the table, sets that little bottle of orange juice on the table. And Caitlin was back in the bedroom playing with her dolls. I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here. And she come running in there. He said, Granddaddy. Yes, Granddaddy. I said, sit down there in that chair and eat that applesauce and drink that orange juice for Granddaddy. And we're fixing to find out what we're made out of. You know that? If I'm wrong, what's going to happen? It's over. That's my only grandchild at the time. And the daughter that brought her into the world is no more. And I'm fixing to kill her if I'm wrong. She sat down there and she started dipping that applesauce. And she ate the whole bowl of applesauce and she never strangled, not one time. I will have to say, ladies and gentlemen, I was on pins and needles. I don't mind telling you. I was sitting there. I mean, I'm still a human being. And I was on pins and needles, but I was praising the Lord. She ate that whole thing. She drank about half of that little glass of orange juice. She set it down, and she run back in the bedroom, and she's been eating and drinking normal ever since. Now, we took her to the doctor 2 months later, actually 6 weeks later, after we'd been feeding her normal every day. And I told him, I said, now, Doc, I brought her back to have you take the plug out of her stomach because the valve's working. He said, how do you know the valve's working? I said, well, check it. So he checked it, and he came and he said, you're right. He said, how did you know it's working perfect? I said, because I took Mark 11:24 6 weeks ago, and I prayed in faith, and I started feeding her right there. And I said, and it's worked ever since. He said, Mr. Scrivener, you are the craziest man I have ever seen in my life. Well, maybe I am. But it worked because I did it God's way. Now, that's where we miss it. See, we have lost our trust in our King. We have lost our trust in our King. We do not believe. And then when I have a little child like this one that just came up and has that kind of faith in me and Jesus, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to guarantee her prayer request is going to be answered. Anybody in here going to believe with me that little child is going to be answered by the King? He will answer that request. He saw her heart, and he knows her little heart, and I guarantee she'll get the desires of her heart from our King. He is a mighty God. There's nothing impossible with him, is there? Nothing. Nothing at all. So, praise the Lord. Don't you love serving Jesus? I'm glad I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's my Lord. He's our God. Now then, I want us to go to Corinthians. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to talk a little bit more about these things. We were in 1 Corinthians last week, but we were in the other chapter, chapter 1 and 2. But today, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, and we'll talk a little bit about some of the things that it's difficult to feed people the Word of God when you first meet them and first bring them to Jesus, because they don't know. And so, but Paul, he had this problem with the Corinthians, and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Now then, I think about the privilege I have here to sit down with men like Dave and Jeff. I mean, when I sit down with those men, I can talk to those men about the spiritual things, the deep spiritual things of the Word of God. And they understand them. You know, but lots of people, I mean, I hate to say this, even pastors, you know, when some pastors listen to what I teach from God's Word, especially when I talk about sin and sickness being directly related, they have a problem with that. And then when I teach things out of God's Word where God is the one that puts sickness and disease upon us, some people have an awful problem with that. But yet it's written so clearly in God's Word. Well, if you can't believe God's Word like it's written, if you don't believe it like it's written, and you can't receive what He said, then you're carnal. You're not spiritual. Because if you're spiritual, you're going to understand what He said, because His Word is spirit and truth. And so you're going to get it. You're going to understand it. If you can't get it at all, then you need to start spending more time with God. Now then, when I think about how dead the world is, I got an email a while ago. It was quite interesting. And I think you'll be amazed at this also. How many of you all believe God's in control of everything? Okay, well, that's good, because I definitely believe God's in control of everything. In fact, after we had the election the other day, I had to go back and read some of the scriptures in Isaiah and in Romans about where that God raises up kings and He puts down kings. God, no man is in power except God put him in power. So I think, you know, just like King Sennacherib, the story when God says, "Sennacherib, I have girded him, but yet he don't know me. He works for me, but he don't know me." Well, I mean, I think with the man that's the president or the commander-in-chief, as we want to call him, I know he don't know Jesus, but Jesus knows him. And he has a plan for him, and he's just raising him, just like he did to Pharaoh. You know, God raised up the Pharaoh to glorify himself, and he's going to do the same thing. And I thought some of the things I read just a few minutes ago before I came in here on some of my emails that I got, there was somebody who says, I don't know if you've read this yet, Thurman, but this would be interesting to know that in the Italian nativity scene this year, they're going to have an extra figure, Barack Obama, in the nativity scene in Italy. I mean, you know, they think he's the Messiah. It's people that literally think, you know, I mean, you know, how many of y'all heard Barack Obama say in his first campaign, I know some of you think I'm the Messiah, but I'm not the Messiah. Did anybody hear him say that? I did. I heard him say that myself, you know, when he said, I am not the Messiah. But he's borderline. He thinks he's getting close. And so, you know, so anyway, all I got to say is I had to tell Tony a while ago there that I said, you know, one thing I've had to do as I reread those scriptures in the Romans and Isaiah and some places about God and how he's the one that's in control. Even last week I made a statement. I said, you know, if I ever thought that there was a place where God made a mistake, it's when he put Barack Obama back in as president. But then I had to repent of that this morning and tell him, Lord, I'm so sorry that I think I know more than you do at times. But, Lord, I know I don't know nothing compared to you. So, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And, Lord, I will pray for this man. I know he needs my prayers. He needs everybody's prayers. But I know that he's just like the Pharaoh. God raised up the Pharaoh, and he done all the devastating things he did to the Egyptian government to glorify himself. You know, and sometimes, you know, God's ways are not my ways, and he's not your ways. His ways are higher than ours, but he's in control. And so there's not any reason for any of us to get upset at Barack Obama and fuss and cuss at him, and then we'll come down sick. It's not worth it. No, he's not worth it. Nobody's worth it. So you just say, okay, God, you're in control. And these are part of the things that's spiritual food that's beyond the ability of a lot of people to comprehend. I mean, there is some people that are Christians will never get over the fact that God has let us down by putting this guy back into office, that every Christian knows that God made a mistake when he put him in there. But no, he didn't make a mistake. God is judging the world. And just like he judged the world back in the days of the Pharaoh, I mean, you know, I get tickled at the times. I used to be in Bible study classes when I was young and first getting started, when we studied about the Pharaoh, when it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, and he said that over and over and over. Well, I remember this man that was quite a few years my senior. He was a great Bible teacher. And I asked him the question. I said, sir, why would the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? He said, well, Thurman, that's not really what it means. I said, so what does it mean? He said, well, it means that God's a loving God. He would never do that. So he allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart. I said, but that's not what it says. I said, that's not what it says, sir. It says, and Pharaoh and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so, but that's not what he means. So I thought, well, okay. And since this man was such a great teacher of God's word, I thought he knew everything. But now I realize that we don't know everything. And when people are wrong, what do you do with them? You just love them. You forgive them and you walk in love with them. Otherwise, guess who's going to get sick?
You will.
You will. That's exactly right. And nobody's worth us being sick over, right? That's why God told us to walk in love and forgive everybody. So I just this morning as I read all those emails and studying the Word, like I said, Lord, I want you to know I totally forgive Barack Obama because I realize that he really was groomed and raised up by you to become president at this time, last time and this time, because you're going to use this man to judge the world.
Yep.
Now, I'm telling you the things that's going to happen in the next 2 years or 4 years, if he lasts 4 years, the things that will happen, we will have to claim Psalms 91.
Amen.
Because we will see 1,000 fall at our right side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it will not come near the obedient Christian. And so, you know, you're going to have to learn that. And when the battle starts and the war starts and all the things that they're going to do, and there's going to be devastating things that's going to happen. I mean, you know, I mean, it's already a fact that he is already jumping in there with both feet to sign this arms agreement that's going to cut off the ability of the people to own a weapon. And eventually we're going to have to turn them in, you know, and all this is coming. So when that happens, I'll tell you for sure, there will be a revolution in this country. And there will be many people die. Now then, God is the one that's going to cause those people that are not walking obedience to his word to die. They're going to die. But those of us that are willing to walk in obedience to His Word, this will not touch us.
Amen.
You know, and of course, like I've said before, it may change. It don't do ways about it. It will change the entire United States of America. It will change the entire world. And our, you know, we get attached to this world, do we not? And the flesh. And so, you know, we buy things and buy land and cars and houses and things, and then we want our children to have better than we had. Well, that may not happen. With this generation, you may be lucky if you have a house. But, you know, in fact, the judgment, as we look up on the East Coast, we see hundreds of houses that were beautiful, expensive homes right there on the beach that you couldn't have bought them a few weeks ago for maybe millions of dollars, and today they're trash. I mean, they're just laying there, and even no electricity still. There was, I forget how many, you know, after that Northeaster come by, there was like another 2 or 3 million people out of power again, a second time. So if you don't know what's causing this, and of course, obviously the news people and everything, they say, well, this is Mother Nature, and you can't ever tell what Mother Nature's going to do. Well, let me tell you, folks, this ain't Mother Nature. You know, this is Father God, and you know, and He is judging the world. And if you think it's bad now, just hang on, because it's going to get worse. You know, but that's why it's so important that you and I learn to talk about spiritual things and be able to digest the spiritual things of the Word of God and be able to receive them so we can go out and do things out there in the world to get people saved. Now, Roy, Sue never did show up, right? You never show up. Roy asked me a question today. He said that story you told last week about when you cast a demon out of that man in that restaurant and everything. He said that's the best story I ever heard in my life. He said Sue is supposed to be here today, and said if she's here today, will you tell that story again just for her? I said, yeah, I promise you I will if she's here. But she's not here, so I'm not going to do it again. But for those of you that were here for the first time and have not heard that. You know, I mean, the Scripture clearly says, in Corinthians, he says, if there's any lost, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded their mind to the truth. Is that what it says? So otherwise, they would hear the Word of God and get saved. Well, I know that. And then Luke 10, 19, and 20 clearly says that God has given you and me, if we're walking in obedience to His Word, how much power and authority over the enemy? Oh, that's right. So if we have all power and authority over the enemy, well, whenever we're in that restaurant, and of course I'm going and we sit down to eat, and of course as we do, the young man that comes over there, he just tells me, I tell him, I said, son, are you a Christian? And no, I'm not a Christian. I said, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? No. I said, son, you need to know Jesus. By this time, I'm raising my voice. I'm getting a little excited. And some guy, he was kind of a black-colored, dark-colored, brown, whatever you want to call it, Indian or something, Arab or something. But I heard somebody say, you know, that who's this talking about Jesus? You know you can't talk about Jesus in a public place. Well, that just lit my fire, you know. You know, so I just jumped up, and I won't tell it in the greatness like I did the other day, but I just jumped out of my booth that I was sitting in, and I turned around to look, and I said, who said that? And this guy over there said, I did. So it was a couple of booths back on the other side, so I just run down there right quick and jumped in the booth, put my finger right in his face, and said, I command that spirit of hell to come out of you in the name of Jesus. And now that you get saved in Jesus' name. And the guy looked up at me and he says, can I shake your hand? He said, thank you, sir. And so I said, I restored and shook his hand. And then he says, can I hug you? I said, sure. So I just crawled in the booth and leaned over the center line. He come up against the side and put his arm around my neck and kissed me on the cheek and said, I love you. I said, praise God. See, now, when you realize you have all power and authority over the devil, you don't have to worry, do you? And so anyway, after I got the devil kicked out of him and everything asked the Lord to put the Holy Spirit in him and everything else, we sat and had our dinner, and then, I don't know, an hour later, whatever, he was going to leave. We were still there. And he gets up and comes around and comes right up to our table and walks right up to me and said, sir, I want to shake your hand one more time and tell you how much I love you. And so I shook hands with this guy one more time. And, of course, before he did that, at the end, there was two guys over here that were sitting behind us, and they asked questions, said, "Are you a preacher?" And I said, "Yes, I am." One of them said, "Where are you preaching at?" And I said, "Well, I'm preaching at Brother Dan's church." He just come in about that time. He wasn't there. He just come in. I said, "I'm preaching at his church." He said, "Where is your church?" So Dan gave him a card, and he said, "He'll be there tomorrow night at 7 and Saturday at 10. And they said, "We're coming." And so anyway, I said, "Okay, praise God." And then all of a sudden, one of the guys, he reached over my shoulder, and right on the table, he laid me out here. He said, "Here, I have never seen anything like this in my life." He said, "I want to give to your ministry. Here's a $100 bill." He handed me a $100 bill. I think we need more bold Christians, don't you, Frank? We need some men that know who they are in Christ, that's walking in obedience to God's word, that's walking in love with everybody, even Barack Obama. You know, we need to be in a love walk with everyone. But just like the scripture says, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." In other words, isn't it a shame that when we're like this, that we can't sit down and talk about the deep spiritual things of God's word? But Paul said he had this problem with the Corinthians, and he said, "And I have fed you with milk." In other words, this is just basic salvation. Let you know that Jesus Christ came and died for you. There's not anything about the power. You can't talk to people about the power that they have in Jesus' name. I mean, I could probably go into the average Baptist church and teach a message like I've been used to teaching to you folks, and some of them would get up and walk out. You know, they said, "This guy's crazy. I mean, who does he think he is?" Well, that's the problem. He happens to know who he is because he spent a lot of time with Jesus. And, you know, I mean, it's just amazing. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able to bear it." Well, I wonder why, and how does Paul know that these people are not able to bear it? Well, let's see what he says in the scriptures. Go on down a couple more verses. He says, "For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Oh, there's the way you can tell if a man's carnal or not is if he can walk up and shake hands with Barack Obama after he's president. Would that be hard to do? That'd be hard to do. But would God be pleased if you could do that?
Yeah, he would.
Say, "Brother, I love you, and I'm praying for you to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior." In fact, wouldn't it be awesome if a man of God that really knew who he was could get in touch with the king that God has put in charge over us now? We can call him the king because he calls himself the king. So we go up and shake hands with him, and when you grab a hold of him and say, "I command that spirit of unbelief to come out of you in the name of Jesus. Now I command the spirit of life to come into you and save you." And he say, "What just happened?" He said, all of a sudden he says, "I love you. Can I hug you? Can I hug you?" Can you imagine something like that? See, that's right. But see, those are the kind of things we should be able to do. Right, Kennard? I mean, if we know who we are and what we can do in the name of Jesus, we'll not be afraid of anything that's going to happen to us in the future. I mean, if they start doing all these crazy things, and they're going to, I can tell you, it's going to happen. You know, so should we get into any kind of fear over any of this? No, we're children of the Most High God. And who is our commander-in-chief?
Jesus.
Yeah, a while ago, I know that's what Roy was thinking about when Dave asked the question, "Who is our commander-in-chief?" He wasn't thinking about who was his commander-in-chief when he was a young man in the military. He was thinking about who is his commander-in-chief right this minute. And we know who that is, don't we, Roy? It's Jesus Christ. He is our commander-in-chief, and we need to not forget that, that's for sure. He is our commander-in-chief, and he will never make a mistake. But he says, therefore, we're carnal. So now that if there is divisions among you, any kind of envy among you, strife among you, he said, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now then, are we able to do that in this church? Can we walk in love and no divisions, no strife? It doesn't make any difference what anybody says about you. Are you at the point where you can walk in love even if somebody calls you something bad? Is that hard? Is that hard to do? Sometimes it's very hard to do, isn't it? You know, I mean, sometimes with your own mate. You know, sometimes with your own mate, it's not easy to walk where he tells us to walk. We get into strife. We get into divisions. We get into envy. But if we do that, what does that tell us about ourselves from the Word of God? We're carnal. We're not full of the Holy Spirit. We're not walking in that love walk. You know, I remember years ago when I was down at Skyshift, some of the men that got to know me pretty well, one of them walked in there one day and he said, Thurman, some guy walked in and said something kind of nasty to me, and I just said, well, praise God. You know, and he walked off. And he said, Thurman, after that guy walked off, he said, Thurman, I believe that if somebody was to just walk in here and be so mad at you and he reached across the desk and grab you by the shirt collar and pick you up and knock you over the back of your chair and turn you over, you would just get up and say, brother, I forgive you. What did I do wrong? He said, I ain't never seen nobody like you. He said, men don't do that. I said, but what's wrong with us if we do that? What if we jump back up and punch him back out and go to fighting? What's wrong with us? Are we still carnal?
Very carnal.
Very carnal, yeah. In other words, if we're going to fight, we need to fight with the weapons we got, which are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When you get up, just like I did that man in that restaurant, when I went over that counter and commanded that spirit of hell to come out of him, Cheryl asked me later, she said, how in the world did you know what spirit to cast out of him? I said, honey, stop and think. Who am I led by? She said, of course I should have known. The Spirit of God. She said, of course that's how you knew. Well, is that true?
Yes.
Sure. That's exactly how you know. If you are led by the Spirit of God, He will always show you and tell you exactly what to do. And so you won't have any issues about knowing what to do and how to do it. And so when I went over that booth deal, that divider there, I mean, I just went right over that booth, put my finger right in his face and commanded that spirit of hell and that spirit of drunkenness to come out of him in the name of Jesus. And the Lord totally delivered him, told him to set him free. Because according to the Scripture, he's got to go. That's right. The devil has got to go, because if anybody's lost on this earth, they're lost because the god of this world has blinded their mind to the truth. Otherwise, they're going to get saved. And, you know, I used to wonder when I'd walk in and tell somebody, I'd say, let me tell you about Jesus. And, oh, I don't know Jesus. Well, let me tell you about how wonderful He is. And if you accept Him as Lord and Savior, you can have a much better life here on earth. I said, then when you die, you get to go to a place of bliss instead of a place of eternal torment with flames. And they say, I'm not interested. And you think, what's wrong with these people? You would think anybody would hear that message, wouldn't you? But why do they not hear that? Because they're totally carnal and they're lost, and the god of this world has blinded their mind to the truth. So, I mean, you would think that if I had two guys standing here and I said, you know, if you don't make Jesus Lord of your Lord of your life today, I know that when you walk out that door, you're going to be hit by a car and you're going to be killed. Don't you want to make Jesus Lord of your life? He says, no, I ain't interested. Don't you know that God has showed me in advance that you're going to die today? You know? No. That's just like we saw a story. I don't remember where we were. I think we're out of town preaching or something somewhere, and we turned on some program one night in a room, and I forget what it was, but it was a story about a man that was a Christian man that was a prophet, and he would go around and tell people in advance when they were going to die. And it had this one woman. She was a newspaper editor, whatever you call them, you know, or a reporter or whatever, and she was all coming against everything that was Jesus. Did you see that story? Oh, you saw it. Okay, so I don't remember where we saw that. Oh, was that what it was, an AFA movie? Okay. And so anyway, this lady, since she was coming against the Lord and all of His works and belittling Him and everything else, this guy come up to her and said, ma'am, I don't remember what day, I'm just going to, next Thursday afternoon at 6 p.m. exactly, you're going to die. Somebody walks in and walk out. What are you going to do? Is that going to have any effect on you? Some people say, I don't believe that. The people, God's crazy. I ain't going to die. But you know, it just kept gnawing on her. It kept gnawing on her. And every day, she'd start asking people, what do you think about Jesus? Did you ever heard about prophets? Well, yeah, but you know, I don't think they know what they're talking about. Oh, God, it makes me feel so much better. But you know, it still gnawed on her. And then I remember that day whenever she's out there and there was a fire in the building. She wouldn't go home that evening because it's getting close to 6 o'clock. 5 minutes till 6, she said, I ain't leaving the building. I'm going to be right here. And all of a sudden, the fire broke out in one of the closets. And they said, you've got to get out. So, okay, so she runs down the stairs. She won't take the elevator. She runs down the stairs, and she runs outside, and she stands outside, and the clock's just fixing to hit 6 o'clock. And she says, nothing happened. And she tripped over something and fell off of the curb, and a truck ran over on the street and just crushed her. Exactly. At 6 p.m. in the afternoon. You know, you can tell some people that you're going to die. And if they're carnal, it may agonize, they may be in agony and everything else, but they don't believe. And even Christians, you know, some of us as Christians, we've read the book and we know that there, how many of us know there's coming a time in your life when you're going to give up this physical body? All of us know that, don't we? I mean, you can't get out of it. You know, that's real close to our hearts right here now because Charlie's wife, Sandra, that worked for us, and Joe's mother, just a few days ago, she died and went home to be with Jesus. You know, we didn't have no idea that it was going to happen that quick. I mean, you know, she was working a couple days before, and everything was doing good, and then she had a massive heart attack, and she went home to be with Jesus, didn't she, Charlie? We don't know. We don't know when that day's coming for you and me either, do we?
Right. It could be tomorrow.
That's right. We don't know. It could be today. You know, you just don't know. But one thing for sure there is, you need to be ready that it's going to happen. And you know what? You know, you probably think when you're 20 years old, I got a long time to go. You know, like you two here, y'all are young, you know, and you got a brand new grandbaby here for mom, grandma, grandma, you know, and you plan for that little thing to grow up and everything. But be prepared, because you never know what tomorrow holds, do you? See, I didn't. I raised my little daughter like that till she was 24. I had no idea when she was 24 she was going to get killed in that car wreck. But, you know, the thing to do, I can remember the Thursday afternoon that I come in from work and Amanda was standing at the kitchen sink washing dishes. And I walked up and I said, hi, honey, how are you doing? She said, oh, Daddy, I'm doing good. She was washing dishes. I just laid my hand on her back, on her hip a little bit, put my arm around her. She turned around. I said, I want to tell you how much I love you. She turned around and gave me a kiss on the cheek and said, Dad, I want to tell you how much I love you too. That's the last words I ever heard her say. Now, would you rather hear something like that, or would you rather be screaming and fussing at each other and then you get killed? Because you don't never know, do you? No, and I know people that have had a knockdown drag out and then they leave and one of them dies. And it works on them forever. If I'd only known, I'd have been better. Well, you don't know. You know, I remember my own brother-in-law, you know, that when my sister got killed in a car, he wasn't very good to her. He was not good to her at all. But way back yonder, years ago, he was the only man I ever threatened. I told him, I said, if you ever hit my sister again, if I ever come up here and there's a blue mark on her, I said, I'm going to hurt you. And he said, you better bring your lunch. I said, I'm going to bring a 2x4. That's what I'm going to bring. I said, you know, I ain't going to come to fight you fair. If I come to fight you, I plan to win the battle. But see, I was young and carnal. You see what I mean? Have we all been young and carnal?
Yep.
Yes, we've all been young and carnal and stupid. But I meant what I said. You know, but then only a few weeks later, my sister got killed in a car wreck. A carload of drunks ran over her and her girlfriend. They was out that evening. My sister already had 3 little tiny babies, and the littlest one was only like 4 or 5 months old. And she lost her life, and that other girl had 3 little boys, and she lost her life that night. So there were 6 babies, 3 boys and 3 girls, and the littlest one, how old's that little thing? How much?
Almost 7.
7. See, my little nephew was only 5 months old when his mother got killed in a car wreck. So you don't ever know, do you? Wow. But she had 3 babies, and they was killed and at the funeral. And what was so amazing about that, my sister had come in and told my mother just a couple of months before she died. She said, Mom, when I die, I want you to bury me in my wedding dress with my rings on. Mom said, oh, honey, you're young. I'm old. You'll bury me. She said, no, Mother. The Lord has showed me I don't have long to live. So said, I want you to bury me in my wedding dress with my rings on. And Mom said, oh, okay. And you know what moms will do with that, right? My mom was a very spiritual woman. And my whole family was very spiritual. My sister was a very spiritual young woman. She loved Jesus with all her heart. And my mother even told me about that. And she said, what do you think, Thurman? I said, oh, I don't know. She just had a dream or something, Mom, but she's okay. I said, you know, she was 22 months younger than me. You know, so I said, you know, she's going to be okay. No problem. Well, let me tell you, the night before my sister died, I was in Rantoul, Illinois, in the Air Force, and I had a dream, and there was a casket there, and somebody was in that casket, and there was a hand over that face, and everywhere I tried to look, that hand would always be, I could not tell who was in that casket. So the next morning, when I got up, after I went to school and went to breakfast and everything, waited till 8 o'clock, I called my mother. I said, Mom, is everybody at home okay? She said, well, yes, son. I said, you sound like something's wrong with you. See, mothers are very smart. You know that? It's very hard to fool them. I said, yes, Mom, I'm good. But I said, is Dad okay? See, now, Dad was the oldest in the family, right? So you always think the oldest one might be the one to die first. And so I said, is Dad okay? She said, yeah, he went to work. He's feeling great. She said, son, something wrong with you. I said, no, ma'am, everything's fine. I said, well, I love you, Mom. And so I hung up the phone. Well, that night, my sister died in that car wreck with her friend. And when they called me at midnight to tell me my sister was deceased, I thought, oh, God, that's what you were trying to show me. Well, what I remember when I went back home, of course, I had to drive 20-something hours from Rantoul, Chanute, Illinois, all the way to Dallas, past Dallas to Goldthwait, Texas. 22 or 24 hours, I drove all the way home without stopping, except for gas. I mean, I didn't break the law or nothing, but I wanted to get home. And so I got home, and when I got there, and we had the funeral a couple of days later, I'll never forget my brother-in-law walking along beside that casket as we're coming out, crying, screaming, if I had only known I was only going to have her this little short period of time, I would have been better to her. And I thought, Lord, don't ever let that happen to me. Don't never let me say, if I lose a wife and a daughter someday, that I should have been better to them. Let me tell you, when's the time to make the decision to be better to people? Today, right now. Love your mate, love your spouse, love your wife, love your children, love your everybody. Love everybody, because none of us knows what tomorrow holds, do we? No, we do not. You know, I mean, if you'd have told me 2 weeks ago that his wife was going to die, I said, no, Sandra ain't going to, she's not going to die. But she did. And so, but that's just like my sister. You know, if you'd have told me that my sister, just a month before, her and my oldest sister came, only two sisters I have, came to Lackland Air Force Base where I was getting ready to go through graduation from basic training. And there, I have a picture, both my sisters, one standing on each side of me. I'm so proud of these two girls, two beautiful girls. I mean, we were such a close family, and we've always been a close family. We have never had any issues in our whole family. We've been a loving family. We've got along perfect with everybody. And just think, I had a spiritual family. I had a spiritual family. You could talk to them about the spiritual things of God. There was no divisions. There was no strife. There was no envy. There was none of those things in our family. It didn't happen. Now, was I fortunate? Oh, my goodness, how fortunate I was to live in a spiritual family. But what does God want his family to be like? That's what he wants us to be like. Just like that. He does not want us. He said, there is among you envyings. Does he want envyings among his church? No. And strife and divisions, does he want that? No, absolutely not. He wants us to throw all that junk away. He wants us to walk in total obedience to his word. And he says, and for you are carnal, and you walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You know, in other words, wow. Let's see what he says in verse 5 and 6. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? We're nothing but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So here, that's why I tell people when you come forward, when it comes time for prayer, it doesn't make any difference if you come to me and Cheryl or Ellen and Nancy or Dave or Jeff or who, Rosemary or Sharon, whoever. We all work for the Living Savior Ministries. We're all a part of this ministry. God answers our prayers. He answers our prayers. And we're so grateful that He does, because we are not walking as carnal men. We're walking as spiritual men. And when we pray, the King answers our prayers. And I love it. Don't you? Yeah. When God answers our prayers, I love it. Let's go on now to the next couple of verses. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Let's go on to verse 9 and 10. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husband, and you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds their own. Now then, the master foundation has been laid. And as he told us, that is Jesus Christ, and there is no other. Now then, verse 11 and 12. He says, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, has there been a lot of foundations that's tried to be laid by other gods? I mean, a lot of them. I mean, you know, and if you've noticed, if we're going to have to learn who we are as Christians, because the carnal world is trying to shut you and me down. We have never experienced in history what we're experiencing today. But the carnal world is trying their best to shut us down. In other words, what gets me is when we have the Constitution and we have the Bill of Rights and we have all these things, and yet when we send our children to school, and if the child, in fact, do you know that the original first school, what the only textbook was in school?
Bible.
The Bible. They taught them to read and write and everything the Word of God. Well, why did we have some pretty good children? We raised them up to believe that the Word of God was true. And they obey it. Now then, today, when you hear a lawsuit because a child, a 10-year-old child, brings their Bible to school and on recess, instead of going out and playing, they want to sit at their desk and read their Bible, they say, you can't do that. You've got to get that old book out of here. And what do? We just let them do it to us. You know, and our children don't know their power and authority. But, you know, I think about this little bitty guy. When I was over in Dallas, I taught these principles about the power and authority we have over Jesus and everything else. And one day I was talking to a man after church, and I felt something tugging on my suit pants. And I looked down, and it was a little guy about this tall. And I said, yes, son? He said, Pastor, behold, I have power to cast out devils. I thought, this guy's listening. This little guy's listening. He wasn't that tall. I bet he wasn't 6 years old. But he's tugging on my pants. When I looked in, he said, Pastor, behold, I have power to cast out devils. I thought to myself, I wonder what Jesus would do if a great big old guy come in and had a great big old demon, and he's come over here and said, I'm going to hurt you. And he says, no, you're not. I got Jesus. In Jesus' name, out. And I just wonder what Jesus would do. I got a feeling I know what he would do, don't you? He would deliver that demon out of that man for that little boy, because that little boy is speaking in the name of the commander-in-chief. And when we do that in faith, I guarantee God shows up. And I think we're going to come. I know we're already at that time.
Yes, we are.
We are there, and we're going to have to start standing strong for America, and we're going to have to quit letting just people like the ACLJ. You know, the ACLJ is fighting battles on every side. You know, I mean, they're not only fighting battles here, now they're fighting battles in Israel and other places. So Jay Sekulow and his team is doing a great work for the kingdom of God, I will have to say. But we got to stop letting some of these other organizations do all the work, and we're going to have to start becoming the great and awesome body of Christ, realizing that we're in a war, and we're going to have to learn how to pray and take authority over these things. You know, I remember, I forget what year it was, but it was, I read it in the history books. It's not in the history books anymore. But there was Spain was going to overtake England. Do y'all remember that? And they had the Spanish Armada had the biggest fleet of ships that had ever been, and they were going to come in and they were going to annihilate England. And England had just a very small navy, and they knew there was no way they could beat them physically. So the king of England and the people of England got on their knees and prayed and asked God to save their nation. And they thanked him for doing it. And that night, the worst storm ever come up out there, and that fleet, that armada of ships that belonged to the Spanish Navy was all sunk overnight by God.
Wow.
Now, is that the way to win your battles?
Yeah.
Hey, now you know, but you know, they don't put that in the history books no more. They don't want you to know that, because if your children were to learn that they could pray like those people did, we could change the world, could we not? And that's what we need to know, that by prayer, when you pray, pray in faith, nothing wavering, and you'll see God show up. If God could take that Spanish Armada and wipe it out because the King of England and his people prayed, what can he do for us? He'd do the same thing. So we need to continue to pray for our nation on a regular basis. We need to pray for our president, you know, the commander-in-chief, that he will have knowledge and wisdom, that God will literally begin to tug on his heart. And can you imagine what would happen if everything happened that Barack Obama one day come out and said, you know, I have told y'all I was a Christian, but I'm a Muslim, but I have now really come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I want to amend everything, and I want to change. I don't want to abortion no more. I don't believe in homosexual marriages no more. I don't believe in none of this stuff. I believe in the Bible. Now, can you imagine what would happen? God would give it. He would do the same thing he did for Nineveh, right? I mean, God sent Jonah over there to tell him that he had 40 days left, and he's going to wipe it out. And when the king said, let's pray, let's fast and pray, and everybody come to fasting and praying, God relented, and he gave them another 100 years.
Even the animals.
Yeah, isn't that right? Isn't that awesome that if we repent, God don't want to wipe us out. He wants us to live. But we have got to pray and change and turn from our wicked ways. And if we could get all of us as the church, the body of Christ, to start praying more for people on a regular basis, believing who we are and taking authority over these spirits, you know, we could see everything change, couldn't we? And I believe that's just like Paul's talking about here. Now, at verse 13 and 14, let's go on there. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, whether he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Now, would you like to receive a reward or two when you get home? I'd like for the Lord to test my works, all I've done, and I'd like for some of them to at least stand the test. You know, I'd hate for him to say, well, I've tested everything, and it all burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, and so Thurman, you're saved, but as by fire, you can come in, but you ain't going to get no rewards. I don't want to hear that, do you, Charlie?
Nope.
No, I do not want to hear that. So let's see what it says in verse 15 and 16. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's kind of scary to think that you go home after living 40, 50, 60, 80, 100 years, whatever God gives you on this earth, and you produce no fruit for the kingdom of God. Can you imagine standing before the king that died for you so you could come home and given you all this power and you didn't do anything for Jesus? Can you imagine that? I can't. I literally cannot. You know, I mean, I think everybody sees it like this. Well done, faithful servant. Come on in here. That's the way we want to see it, right? But, you know, that may not be the way it is for all of us. There may be some of us that didn't do anything for the kingdom. We were too busy making a living, not studying the Word of God, you know, or doing things that were carnal and all the junk that men do, or women too, I guess you could say. Well, we do some crazy things. Y'all know that? And when we get home, we didn't get any rewards. And I can just imagine, you know, if he were to say, how many did you lead to Jesus? he already knows, you know. And so I thought, somebody told me earlier today, who was that he was talking to that said he raised at one particular point, they got a park. Who was that? Tell me that. I forget the man's name, doggone the luck. I don't know why I can't think of that guy. But in one night or one week, 3 or 4 days or whatever it was, he led 155,000 people to Jesus. 155,000. Well, the other night I was listening to Daystar. I'll take that back. It was Daystar. And they had Reinhard Bonnke on there. And they asked Reinhard Bonnke if he had a record of how many souls he had led to the kingdom. He said, in Africa, we have signed receipts for over 55 million people that have come to Christ in our crusades. And I thought, Lord, I ain't done nothing for you. I haven't done anything. I mean, but God doesn't give all of us that big goal. You know, he gave Reinhard that chore, and Reinhard did it. And so God moved on his heart. But I'm so grateful that there is men like him that goes out and does great things for the kingdom of God. But he says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, we as a body, we as a group of beings here, we should really love each other and be good to each other because all of us are part of the same body. You know, I don't understand why we can fight and hurt each other and everything else when we're all the same body. It would be just like, you know, if I say, well, this hand over here, it's on the left-hand side of the body, this one's on the right, I don't need this one, let's cut this one off. I think that would be crazy, don't you? There's going to be times I'm going to need both of them, I guarantee you. But he says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now let's see what he says about that temple in verse 17 and 18. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So let's just say that, let me ask you to tell me some of the ways you could defile your temple. What would be defiling your temple? What could you do?
Lying.
What, Rosemary?
Lying.
Yes, the temple of God is never to tell a lie, is it, Rosemary? If you get started lying, you're defiling the temple. And what did you say?
Abusing your body with alcohol.
Anything else anybody can think of?
Fornication.
What, Joe?
Fornication.
Yeah, absolutely. That is definitely one of the ones. In fact, that's right there. That's what Joe just said. I remember using this verse with a young lady here in the Justin area that had moved in with a young boy, and her daddy wanted me to go minister to her, which I did. And I told her, I said, young lady, you're a Christian. He's not. I said he didn't want nothing to do with Jesus, but I know you accepted Jesus as a young girl in the Baptist church here in Justin. I said, now, are you really a Christian? She said, yes, I am. I believe in Jesus. I said, well, then, honey, God tells you can't live with this boy out of wedlock. And she said, well, that's what you think. I said, no, so that's what the Word of God says. And I said, God says he will judge you. I said, if you defile your temple with sexual immorality, I said, God will kill your body. And she said, Mr. Scrivener, God would never hurt me. He's a loving God. Oh, he is a loving God, isn't he? But can he make you sick? Oh, he really can he? Oh, he can do all kinds of things that we don't believe he'll do. But right here he says, if you defile your temple, God will destroy your temple. So over the next 5 years, she had 3 babies, and I went to see her 3 times, every time at her daddy's request, because she wouldn't listen to her daddy. How many of y'all know some of us, we wouldn't listen to our daddy? We don't think he knows anything. He's an old fogey. You know, nobody. Dad, he don't know nothing. But Dad does know a lot of things, and he loves you. And that's why he wants you to get things right, because Dad loves you. And of course, we don't see that when we're young. We're stupid, you know. We've all been young and stupid. I hope we're not still young and stupid, but I don't mind being young, but I don't want to be stupid to go with it. So, you know, so we've all been there. I know I have been in the past, but anyway, after 3 visits and 5 years, I finally told this girl the last time I was out there, it was 5 total years, I told her, I said, honey, if you don't move out from this boy, I said, God, I don't know how long he's going to put up with this. I said, he's given you 5 years since the first time I was here. And I said, if you don't repent and move out and stop living with this boy, I said, God could kill your body. And she said, Mr. Scrivener, God's a loving God. He would never hurt me. I said, yeah, he will kill you. I mean, what did he say he would do that? Did he say he would destroy your temple?
No, will.
number, if you do something, but you can do a lot of other things. Like they said, you could drink alcohol, and you might be a Christian, and you drank alcohol for 10 or 15 years. God's trying to tell you, quit that. And then one day at 35, you get killed in a car wreck. Or maybe you killed somebody else. And that's what's so sad. We don't realize when God says he will do these things, and we don't understand when we die prematurely that it was God. But I tried to tell her, and she wouldn't listen, and the young boy, he was not a Christian. And you talk about, he told me I was crazy. Mr. Scrivener, he said, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, now, why would he say anything else as an unspiritual, unsaved young man? He's totally carnal, isn't he? And he can't even understand nothing that's spiritual because he's lost. And so anyway, I left telling them, you know, I'm going to pray for y'all, and I ask the Lord to be merciful to you. But I said, you know, he says in his word that if you defile your temple, and you're defiling it with sexual immorality, I said, God said he will destroy your temple. So I said, you know, you need to think about that. Well, they both said I was crazy, and I left. And only a few months later, this little girl, she had her last baby. I take it back. When I was out there, I think she had all three of them. So it wasn't but about a month or two later, because the baby was only a month old. And they went to bed together. I remember the baby being a little bitty tiny thing when I was out there the last time. But they went to bed together that night. And the next morning, this little 1 or 2 month old baby, whatever it was, it was well the next morning. And the husband, or not the husband, the man that she was living with, he woke up and he was okay. But the 23-year-old, wasn't she 23, 20? 22, 23-year-old. I showed Cheryl her grave the other day when we was out at the graveyard. But I told that little girl right there, I think she was 22 or 23 years old. I said, when I was out there, and I said that morning, about a month after I was there the last time, the boy woke up and the baby woke up, but the girl had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night, and she was stone hard cold dead. Nobody even knew it. She died in the middle of the night, and she, rigor mortis had already set in, and her body was hard and cold the next morning. Now, my question was, did God kill her in time to take her to heaven, or did she get to go to hell? See, that's scary. The scripture says, if you live like that, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm telling you what, I don't care what anybody says, but there ain't nobody in the world, no babies in the world or nothing else worth living with a guy out of wedlock and dying and going to hell for eternity. It ain't worth it. That's right. But all I can say, I don't know where she's at today, but God knows where she's at. All I know is I warned her 3 times at her daddy's request. And, you know, when you go 3 times, would you say God's pretty merciful? He gave her 5 years, and he gave her a man that knew the truth that he sent. And I told her every time she had to quit doing what she was doing. Because I said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it clearly says that if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So I said, you know, you're right now living on thin ice. And see, but God, there's no telling how many men and women today that are alive that have defiled their temple with sexual immorality. But they're still alive. What did they do? What did they do that caused them to still be alive? They repented. I mean, if that last time I was there, if she had said, Mr. Scrivener, I'm going to believe what you're telling me. God's word said it, just like you said. So I'm going to believe it's right, so I'm going to ask God to forgive me. Would he have forgiven her? Yes. Absolutely. She's now going to move out, and I'm going to take my babies with me or whatever. We're going to do something here. But I am not going to live with this man anymore in sexual immorality. If she had done that while she's still alive, I believe with all my heart that young lady would still be alive and well today. And I believe that God would have sent her a good husband to take care of them babies for her. I know God's a good God. But if you don't repent, man, I mean, he does everything he can to bring you back where he wants you to be. And this little girl just would not listen to what I had to say. And so at 23 or 22, whatever she was, she's dead. And the other day, like I say, we was out at the funeral, the graveyard, and I told Cheryl, I said, you see that little grave right there? I said, that's that girl. Right there she is. And I said, wow, 22 or 23 years old. I said, if she had only listened to God's word, she could still be alive today, and she could have still had all 3 of those babies. They could have all been grown. You know, that's been a long time ago since that happened. I mean, they could have been grown children by now. But the way it is, I have not seen those children since. I don't have any idea where they went or what happened to them. But I know Mama went somewhere, and only God knows where he put her. I do know it's at times that God will destroy the body to save the soul. And that's good. I can assure you when she got home, she didn't have no rewards waiting for her, that's for sure. You know, you can be assured that she got through as by fire. But at least if she got through as by fire, is that better than going to hell? A whole lot better than going to hell. So, but why take a chance? It's not worth it. And the church today, the reason we're suffering what we're suffering today with the commander-in-chief we got and all the other people in Washington that's doing what they're doing to us is because the church is not walking in holiness and obedience to God's word. So I think it's time, at least this church, I want us to make sure we dedicate ourselves to the Lord with holiness and purity. Don't y'all think that would be a good thing to do? So because if we do, then with the hell that's coming, I mean, it's literally going to be hell on earth. If we're walking in obedience to his word, then we can claim Psalms 91. He said we'll see it with our eyes, but it won't come near us. Now, if the devastation gets too bad, we might all have to be out here for church all the time. We might have to stay here together. But I would hope to think that we're all spiritual enough, we could all get along and walk in love. We can do that, right? Sure we can. We can do it. If we have to, we will bind together. If we have to, whatever it takes to meet each other's needs, we will do whatever God tells us to do. But we're going to walk holy. We're going to walk in integrity. We're going to walk in obedience to his word. We're going to walk in love. And so by doing that, he says, then you can claim Psalms 91 and nothing will touch you. I'll send my angels to watch over you and protect you. And I think for this little bunch right here, since he only had to send one over there to Israel that time when he killed 185,000 Syrian soldiers, probably a dozen or so of those could take care of us, don't y'all think? That a dozen would probably be okay. I have no fear. If I only got one angel with me, I know that Jesus is with me, so I know with my commander-in-chief or our commander-in-chief with each one of us every day, we really have nothing to fear, do we? So when we read the word, we just obey what it says. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In other words, don't think that the things that you do is so powerful and so awesome that you are better than anybody else and that you have more power than anybody else, because in the kingdom of God, we're all equal. Every one of us are equal. It makes no difference who we are. We've been given this great and awesome power. Wow. Well, Father, we'll just stop right there. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I praise you and thank you for your word. This 1 Corinthians is the word of God, Lord, is so awesome. It's got so many awesome things all through it. And Lord, help us as we listen to your word. Lord, help us to be spiritual and not carnal. Help us to walk in love so we can receive. So as we walk in love, you will release these wonderful things from the Spirit to us. It says that you teach us by the Spirit of God that lives in us. And Lord, if we are spiritual people, that we walk in love, then you will release these powerful spiritual things to us, and we will be able to understand the things that are coming and what we need to do to be safe through this whole thing. Now, Father, we praise you and thank you for this glorious day, and we thank you that you're our commander-in-chief, and that we serve you, and we love you, and we worship you, and we put all of our trust and faith in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.